Now we turn in the New Testament to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read from verse 39. 39th verse of 1 Corinthians and the 15th chapter. And we continue in our worship by listening to the Word of God. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, that is the body, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening, that is, a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading from his word. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. As one of our great hymns says, one of the ways that the New Testament sets forth the person and the work of Christ is by presenting him as the second Adam, the second Adam. Jesus Christ is the new Adam, God's new man, who replaces the old Adam, the first man. The catastrophe that took place in the disobedience of the first Adam is reversed and undone by the obedience of the second Adam. Now we find this very explicitly in Romans chapter 5. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we also find it hinted at and suggested in various other passages. It's been taken up and expounded in Christian theology from the beginning, from the early church fathers onward. Why then would the New Testament describe the person and work of Christ in this way? Why the second Adam? Now, that question, of course, directs us back to the first Adam. And so let's ask, who was he and what was his significance for the human race? Now, perhaps the first thing to be clear about is that according to the Bible, Adam is not a legend, he's not a myth, certainly not a fairy tale. He truly existed. And I think this is a very important point for us today, because there are many, many folk in the church, even who would say they were evangelical or even reformed, and yet they would deny the existence of Adam. But no, Adam is no legend, he's no myth, he truly existed. Very obviously, of course, we have the story of Adam in the opening chapters of Genesis. But it is not Genesis alone that speaks of Adam. In the New Testament, the family tree of Jesus is traced back to Adam. That's in Luke chapter 3. If Jesus was descended from Adam, well, Adam must have been a real person. Adam is also referred to in the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 2, and in the epistle of Jude, verse 14. Abel, the second son of Adam, is referred to by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 and Luke chapter 11. And, in fact, Abel is the first of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, that great picture gallery of the holy men and women of God in the Old Testament. So, yes, Adam really existed. So then who was he, this Adam? And what was his significance for mankind, for humanity? Well, to put it briefly, he was the first man who stood before God as the representative of all other men, all other human beings. When the Bible calls Adam the first man, as it does in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45 following, which we read a moment ago, when it calls Adam the first man, it does not mean, or it does not simply mean, that he was the first man to exist. Why would that fact give Adam any power over the rest of us? Merely being first would not give Adam a dominating influence over the whole human race, as Scripture says he has. Now, Adam as the first man refers to Adam's position as the first representative of humanity, representing all human beings before God. As Arthur Pink says, Adam is designated the first man, not simply because he was the first in order, like the first day of the week, but because he was the first to act as the representative of a race. The first to act as a representative of a race, the human race. And Pink there is surely right. Adam is the first man in the very deep sense of being the first to be head of the race of man. Compare that with the biblical reference to Jesus as the second man in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47. The second man. Now that doesn't mean Jesus was the second man to exist. Cain was the second man to exist. It means rather that Jesus was the second representative head of humanity. Adam, the first man, the first head of mankind. Jesus, the second man, the second head of mankind. By the way, Adam was the first man, literally and chronologically, but I'm just saying it means more than that. Now, Adam's position as the representative head of humanity is demonstrated to us over and again in the New Testament, both in Romans chapter 5 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The actions of Adam and the fate of Adam determine the destiny of all mankind. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. As in Adam, all die. Death is universal. Why do all human beings die? Because all are in Adam. When God delivered his verdict of death upon Adam, he was delivering it upon all humanity. In Adam, all die. Or again, Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. By the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By the offence of one man, Adam, the consequence was judgment and condemnation for all men. Adam was the representative of all his people, all humanity, and therefore the whole race fell in Adam's fall. The judgment that cast Adam out of paradise cast all of us out. Or again, and lastly, my last example, last reference, Romans 5:19, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now, the many there means everyone, all people, all those united with Adam as the head of humankind. Paul's making this contrast between the one and the many, the multitude touched by the actions of that one man. And that multitude is all humanity. Through Adam's transgression, all people are made sinners or constituted sinners. The many sin in the disobedience of their head. We can see then that from the very origin of the human race, God did not deal with mankind in an individualistic way, with this one here and that one there and the other one somewhere else. No, on the contrary, God gathered up all humankind in the person of Adam, binding us together as a single body, just as though we were one man in the sight of God. It was just as if all humanity was present in Adam in the Garden of Eden. An unsearchable mystery, no doubt, but a revealed mystery, a revealed mystery. And it befits us, when God makes known to us a revealed mystery, to accept it in humility and faith. So here he is then, the first man, and the sad reality of our existence in him. Because Adam was the representative head of mankind, the sin of Adam was the sin of man. The fall of Adam was the fall of man. The entire people of Adam sinned in his sin and died in his death. Jesus Christ, however, is the second Adam, God's new man. In Christ, God makes a fresh beginning to the human race. Where the first Adam disobeyed, the second obeys. Where the first Adam was unfaithful, the second is faithful. Where the first Adam destroyed human life and brought death, the second takes that death upon himself and brings life. Where the first man took the fruit that hung on the tree of knowledge and made humankind into the slave of the devil, the second hung on the tree of Calvary and made humankind into the child of God. In fact, so superior, so vastly superior is the second Adam over the first in the consequences that flow from his person and his work, that Scripture says the first Adam was the type, the foreshadowing of the second. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. The first Adam could only be a humble prophecy of the second Adam. The man of Eden is but a signpost pointing forward to the man of Nazareth. In other words, the Bible and world history and the purpose of God do not revolve around Adam and what he did, but around Christ and what he has done. So it has always been in the eternal will of the triune God, that will which has become flesh in the person of Christ. And of course, that then provokes us to ask the question, why would the second Adam be so much greater than the first, such that the first is but a type of the second? Why would that be? Well, for the answer to that question, let's observe the contrast Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47. The contrast between the origins of these two great heads of humanity. The first man was of the earth, earthy, made of earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Paul says to us that Adam, the first head of mankind, is of the earth, made of earth. Adam has a purely earthly origin. He's entirely of this world. The book of Genesis, in chapter 3 and verse 19, links together the Hebrew word Adam, which just means man or humanity, with the Hebrew word for soil, Adama. So we have Adam, man, Adama, the soil, the ground, the earth. So we can take Adam as meaning the earthling. Adam is the earthling, the child of earth, made from the substance of the earth. That's involved in the meaning of the name Adam or man, according to Genesis. God the Creator is the heavenly Lord. His creature is Adam, the earthling, the child of earth. But, says Paul, the last man, the second great head of humanity, Christ the Redeemer, is the Lord from heaven. In other words, although Jesus is truly flesh and blood, with a human nature taken from Mary, yet Jesus is far more than this. He's more than just simply a man. If by the light of faith I truly grasp the person of the Son of Mary, I see that this man is the Lord from heaven. He's a divine person who has become flesh. And so in the innermost depths of his being, Jesus Christ has a heavenly origin. He's the Lord from heaven. And now this heavenly Lord becomes human, becomes flesh and bone, by taking man's nature from his mother, the Virgin Mary. And therefore, we see that Jesus Christ is very different from Adam. Adam, the first head of humanity, he was a mere man. He was of the earth, from below. Adam the earthling. But Jesus Christ, the new head of humanity, is the man from heaven, the man from above, the man of eternity. Why? Because unlike Adam, who was only a man, Jesus Christ is God who became man. Behold the superiority of the second Adam over the first. And that explains why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, Jesus is called the last Adam, or the last man. Why would the Apostle Paul say that Jesus is the last man? I mean, plainly that's not the case in any obvious way. Many men have been born and lived since Jesus. He wasn't the last man to be born or the last man to live. Why then does Paul describe Jesus Christ as the last man? Because Christ brings to perfection the destiny of mankind in himself. He's the final man, in the sense that he finalizes man's destiny in himself. And in that way, Christ is the last man, the ultimate man, who absolutely fulfills the whole of God's purpose for mankind. So we have Adam, the first man, the first head of humanity. The destiny of the many was concentrated in the destiny of the one. And likewise, we have Christ, the second or last man, the second and final head, in whom, like Adam, is concentrated the destiny of humankind. Now, since There's no other head of humanity to come after Christ. He's the last man. What happens in him is final. It's conclusive for the human race. I mean, how can there be anything beyond Jesus Christ when he's the Lord from heaven? He's God, the eternal Son, become human to save and to perfect humanity in his own perfection. Christ, the second Adam, came to accomplish in himself everything that man is meant to be. He has come, true God, manifest as true man, to take away the sinful likeness of the first man and stamp on us afresh the glorious likeness of God. In the words of Charles Wesley, Adam's likeness, Lord, efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. But it's more than just being reinstated. It's more than just being reinstated. In Christ, we're lifted higher than we fell. Higher than we fell. In the new Adam, we see something even more wonderful than what God gave to the first Adam. The first Adam was given authority over the earth, not over heaven and the angelic hosts. This authority over the earth was, of course, an authority of wisdom and love, servant kingship, not ruthless power. But the second Adam, he has been given authority not just over earth, but over heaven as well. What God never gave to Adam, he has given to Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And therefore, man's destiny in the first Adam has been far surpassed in the second. And that's why Isaac Watts says this of Christ. In him, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Not just the earth, but heaven and earth has been placed into the wise and loving hand of Jesus Christ, the new Adam, the Lord of love, who sacrificed himself on the cross to save a lost world. Now he sits on a throne of glory, not only as God, but also as man. In the glorification of Christ, man's destiny ruined in Adam has been restored, and more than restored. Isaac Watts again. Jesus, who passed the angels by, assumed our flesh to bleed and die, and still he makes it his abode. As man, he fills the throne of God. I wonder how often I may have sung those words without really thinking about what they mean. As man, he fills the throne of God. In Christ, human nature now sits on the divine throne. But is it only in Christ that human nature is glorified? I mean, is Christ isolated? No. All who are united with Christ by grace through faith share in that glorification. Like the first Adam, the second is the head of the human race. And therefore, he is intimately connected with us. When Adam fell, humanity fell in him. And likewise in Christ, when he is glorified, humanity is glorified in him. But having said that, there is this difference. There is this difference. The bond of union that binds us to each of the two Adams is different in character. We're bound to the first Adam by the bond of nature. All I have to do to share Adam's nature, human nature, is to be a man, to be born. And sharing his nature, I share his destiny. However, I'm bound to the second Adam by the bond of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ must indwell me to make me one with the person of Christ and thereby share in his glory. And how do I receive the Spirit of Christ? Through faith in Christ, recognizing and accepting him for myself as the Redeemer of Adam's race. And if then I am in Christ through faith, if I'm united with his very person through the indwelling of his life-giving Spirit in my heart, I can know this. The second Adam has accomplished the destiny of human nature, the destiny of man, not for himself alone, but for me also, for me. And I will share his glory. How often the New Testament says that, and once again, how often have I read those words, and how often perhaps have they, so to speak, gone in one eye and out of the other? I will share his glory. His glorified humanity will draw mine up after it, up into heaven and into resurrection glory at last. Where the head is, there his body must be. And that body is made up of everyone who has ever been united by grace, or ever will be united by grace, with Jesus Christ, the second Adam, unto salvation. And for that reason, Christians may sing these words with joy. Thou second Adam from above, our loss of Eden to retrieve, great God of universal love, if all the world through thee may live, in me a quickening spirit be, and witness thou hast died for me. Oh, let me kiss thy bleeding feet, and bathe and wash them with my tears, the story of thy love repeat in every drooping sinner's ears, that all may hear the quickening sound, since I, even I, have mercy found. Even I. May God teach us, and may he bless to us this great and wonderful truth of Christ, the second Adam, for our salvation, for our enrichment, and for the glory of his name. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.